I feel like all I need to do is a dismissal prayer and we'll end. As you're getting back to your seats, thank you for being at Fairfax this morning. My name is Robin. If you're visiting, I'm one of the ministers here. We're glad you're here. It has been already a great morning, and we're going to jump into our word this morning, studying, finishing up this series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. But I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, a living hope, a hope that does not disappoint. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that you work through and by people to bring about the good news of Jesus. Father, as we study this morning, as we conclude this study, I pray, Father, that you will go through what I say and that you will speak. I pray, Father, that the words I say are not mine, but yours. May your spirit guide me. Be with all of us here. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, may you be glorified in what we do. We praise your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I just want to address the monkey in the room, elephant in the room. Whatever that phrase is. Yes, I am wearing a suit. No, this is not normal. And yes, this jacket will probably disappear before the sermon is over. That's okay. So we've been studying this series called The Bible Doesn't Say That, where we're taking popular phrases that we've heard, maybe we've said, and we're kind of comparing them. What does the Bible say? And the reason that they exist is because they sound true, but sometimes they're based in a level of truth. It's true that God is not going to, doesn't want to help us, that it's true that God wants to help us bear our burden, even if the Bible doesn't say that God will never give you more than you can handle. It's true that God has a plan, and I believe that it's not a blueprint for your life, but a game plan for your life, that God has this where you have many options. I do believe that Scripture talks about God opening doors and that he provides opportunities, but we still have a choice to step through that door. And so when we say these things, we're taking something that is basically true, but sometimes we push it beyond the boundaries of where it's meant to go, or we take it too far and it just simply becomes misunderstood. And this is exactly what's going to happen with the topic that we're going to study today. God just wants you to be happy. Doesn't it sound true? Doesn't God just want us to be happy? I mean, he doesn't want us to be unhappy, right? Think about it. If God wants me to be happy, then Bluebell ice cream and Krispy Kreme donuts have no repercussions whatsoever. If God wanted Robin to be happy, my bank account would function much like the dirty laundry in my house, never ending and never depleting. And if God wanted me to be happy, cats would be a figment of my imagination. You know, every time I make a cat joke, I get emails. At least I didn't say that cats would be an endangered species. See, often when we talk about what God, about God wanting us to be happy, it's more about what I want than what God wants. We can kind of think through that. Does God want us to be unhappy, though? Do you sense there's a little bit of tension there? So I tried to think through Scripture. What are all the places where we see this play out? Well, Eve thought that eating the forbidden fruit would make her happy. Cain thought that getting rid of Abel would make him happy. Esau thought eating the soup would make him happy. Noah thought getting drunk would make him happy. David thought sleeping with another man's wife would make him happy. And Amnon thought lusting after Tamar would make him happy. Joseph's brothers thought that selling him would make them happy. Samson thought that marrying a Philistine woman would make him happy. Jonah, who we studied about in August, he thought that Nineveh would make him unhappy. Nineveh made him unhappy, and he thought their destruction would make him happy. And so he ran from God. After 999 women, Solomon still thought, maybe 1,000 is the magic number. That will make me happy. The rich young ruler thought that keeping his wealth would make him happy. And Judas thought that 30 pieces of silver would make him happy. Ananias and Sapphira thought that lying about money and keeping some of them for themselves would make them happy. See, it's all throughout Scripture. Now, we live in the great United States of America, where in our founding documents we have that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator. And given these certain inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we fought for these ideals. We shouldn't settle for less, said Thomas Jefferson and Hamilton. And so sometimes our American ideal can conflict with the biblical ideal. And so we get to the point where we go, hey, God wants me to be happy. But the enemy tries us to live this lie that says you deserve to be happy. Of course you do. How can it be wrong to deserve to be happy? I mean, but even secular studies would say that there is no quicker way to be unhappy than to just make your life about your own happiness. It's sometimes referred to as the pleasure paradox or the happiness illusion. It's this idea that when you make pleasure or happiness the central point of your existence, you're going to be miserable. And that the harder that you chase after it, the more central that it is to your life, the more elusive it becomes. So what does the Bible say? Well, the first thing that I want to tell you is that the Bible does not say that happiness is a problem. It doesn't say that happiness is a problem. My home congregation, and I'm sure my mom is watching this morning, my home congregation was very small. It was 30 members when I was a kid. It's still 30 members now-ish as people have come and gone through life. And my Uncle Dillard, who is still alive, when he got up to sing, lead singing, you just wanted to sing with him because he had so much joy in what he did. Except when there was a baptism. So here we have a wonderful tradition. Someone is baptized on a Sunday morning, they get a standing ovation. It is amazing. But back home, when somebody got baptized, they sang the hymn. That I guess it was the official hymn. I don't know who made it that way. It was a song called Oh Happy Day. And it's not the one from Sister Act 2. Oh, happy day. Not that one. No. It was, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. That one. And the fun thing was, it's a baptism, and it felt more like a funeral dirge. Happy day. And you're like, was it? And I appreciate that Andrew said that, because we all know Christians who... it seems like they were baptized in lemon juice. Like they're just, there was an older lady. She was convinced that there should never be humor from the front. And some of you may feel that way. That's okay. Well, reverence. And reverence for her meant solemnity, solemn. And this was always a problem because her husband was the preacher and always made jokes. And you would see her sitting there and just shake her head. But the perception, and I've realized this when I worked in campus ministry, the perception of many people about Christians is that they are a most unhappy lot. And yet we were created in the image of God, which means we were created with an immense capacity to be delighted. Why is it that we're okay laughing and enjoying life, but when we come into a building that's called a church building, all of a sudden things become a memorial service? Because God is the most joyous being in all of creation. There was a guy named G.K. Chesterton. He wrote a lot of things. He wrote a book called Orthodoxy. And in this book, he wrote this, and this helped change my perception. And I want to share this with you. It's a little thick, so I made sure I put it up there. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They will always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. Don't we all get tired of doing the same things? But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned, and we've grown old, but our Father is younger than we. Chesterton proposes that God delights in the monotony of his creation, and God delights in you and me, because that's what a good father does. And parents, we can understand this. Last weekend, my family traveled to Mississippi to visit my family, Mary's family. And at one point, all four of my kids were playing some game together online. It was loud, it was chaotic, and there were times like, boys, calm down. But I'm not going to lie to you, there was such a joy in my heart hearing them together laughing, not fighting. That happens occasionally, but they were enjoying being together. And parents, you know what I'm talking about. Well, you don't have to be a parent. That's why I keep saying on Sunday mornings, it's okay if your children wiggle and scream. We're so glad that they're here. But as a good parent, you're going to know this. My goal is not to make sure that my kids are always happy. Because if I do, if I make their happiness the goal that I'm shooting for, I'm going to raise up kids who are spoiled. I'm going to raise up kids who are petty, entitled, immature, and they're going to be self-absorbed adults. And God's not going to do that. God's not going to wire the world so that you constantly stay happy. God has ordered the world. There's times when the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We sang that song earlier, you give and take away. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says this, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this, God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Notice that happiness is connected to times. Happy and happening happen come from the same word hap, which means chance. So if things happen to happen, I'll be happy. But if they happen to happen a different way, I won't be happy about that. See, it's predicated on the presence of the right things. If I could just get a better car, if I could just get a better job, if I could just get a better house, well, I'd be happy. Or maybe. It depends on how we expect other people to behave. If my wife would just stop nagging, if my husband would just do the job that the first time I mentioned it, if my kids would just come home, if my kids would just listen, if the Alabama kicker could make a field goal, some of you would be happy. The rest of us are happy they don't. Go Tennessee. Or it depends on circumstances working out correctly. Like if I could just get a promotion, if I could have a bigger office, if things were, my CAT scan comes back clear, I'm going to be happy. See, happiness is circumstantial. It is dependent upon my circumstances, my surroundings, the things that are going on in my life right now dictate happiness to me. That's why when we get to December and we get into the season of Advent, and I always say that Christmas is for happy people. Advent is for everyone. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to put on a fake smile and show up to church and pretend that you're always happy. James says this in James chapter 5. He says, if any one of you is among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Because happiness and lament are both normal for the people of God. I know that we live in a world where you come to church service and you want to be happy, and we want to sing, as one person said, happy, clappy songs. This Disney picture that we have, but the life is not like that. I was watching online and last week, and when Ronald got everybody up on stage, I was thinking, oh, Lord. And then as I watched, I was like, oh, Lord, that's so amazing. And then at the end of service, to see the people, and you're in your own line, you're seeing them from that camera over there, to see the people surround Paul and Lorna. There's happiness with all the people singing Shout Hallelujah, and there's a lament as we pray over our brother. Those both exist in the church, and they should. God delights in your happiness. He is thrilled when you have a time or a season when things are happening that make you happy. What good parent wouldn't? But God has never claimed that the pursuit of our happiness is his highest claim. The Bible doesn't have a problem with happiness, but the Bible doesn't say that happiness is a problem. I mean, that happiness is a promise. And the reality is a lot of misery happens because of the mindset that says, I am entitled to be happy. It's the man who thought that looking at porn would make him happy. The woman who thought that going deeper into debt just for that furniture set would make her happy. The college girl who thought that boy was worth it. It'll make him happy. It'll make me happy because he'll like me. It's the investor who thought that embezzling money would make him happy. The teen who thought getting drunk would make them happy or at least forget their unhappiness. The married person who says, I know I made a vow, but we're just not getting along right now. And to be honest, I've met somebody else and they make me happy. And we can be that way about church too, can't we? Many a church split happens because not of something that's split over a biblical issue, but because I don't like that. It makes me unhappy. And here's what the problem is, that we build a church culture, my church culture, built off of my likes rather than love. Or to put it another way, we build our Christian community around our preferences rather than the promises of God. And we draw lines in the sand based off of, well, that just makes me uncomfortable. Do you see why if we make happiness the goal, it's a problem? And if God wants me to be happy, that means that discomfort and hardship, well, that's not really something that's going to happen. And it's not God's will for me. And so we go back to some of the other sermons that we've talked about. Well, God has a plan for my life. And if that's, he wants me to be happy, then I'm not going to have hardships. And I'm not going to have those days when God is giving me so much and he's giving me more than I can handle. That's not going to happen. See, I don't know if you've noticed, but all of these phrases that we have studied through, don't judge. Being good is good enough. All of those things are interconnected. Because once you start, it's a domino effect. Once you believe one lie that the enemy tells you, it just keeps going. Do you think that Jesus at his crucifixion thought, oh, this makes me happy? It's a subtle form of idolatry. Because this thinking makes God exist to serve me. Which inevitably is going to lead to disappointment in God. We've all had the conversation with people who said, I've tried the God thing. I've done church. It didn't really work for me. What does that mean? It means many times it didn't make me happy. And isn't it true that most of the worst decisions of your life of disobedience happened and were motivated because you were looking for happiness somewhere else? They are with me. So just like the prodigal son, you went to a far country because you thought that's where happiness was, only to find out that you were hungry for what the pigs ate. Nobody understands the happiness appeal like the advertising industry. And one company in particular has the market cornered on that, McDonald's. What other place in the world says, hey, you've got a screaming, hungry child? We're going to take a burger or chicken nuggets and some fries, maybe Go-Gurt, and some juice. We're going to warm that up and put it into a little box with a really cheap toy, and we're going to call it a Happy Meal. And your children's screams are guaranteed to go away. I mean, and that's how it's proposed, right? It's a Happy Meal. I mean, I've bought them, not for me. Although McDonald's now has an adult Happy Meal, for those of you with nostalgia or immaturity purposes, we don't have to go to McDonald's to get that, do we? We all spend a lot of time and a lot of money on Happy Meals. that aren't necessarily from McDonald's, things that we are searching after to make us happy. How long does that even last? Like, our kids used to eat a Happy Meal or part of it, and they would go into the playground, and they're playing, and like, you're like, okay, guys, it's time to go home. There was no way they were going to be like, oh, sure thing, Dad, put my shoes on. I'm ready to go because I just had a Happy Meal. Like, that didn't happen. It's fleeting. The law of diminishing returns. What used to make me happy doesn't make me happy anymore, so I need a little more and a little more. The pursuit of happiness is like riding a ride at a theme park. We get excited and happy in that moment, but once it's over, we need that thrill again. And what if what we were really seeking was a different destination than we had imagined? That God's highest joy for us was different. I don't find Jesus telling us to pursue happy. He told us something else. In Matthew 13:44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up, and then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field." And what Jesus says is that the kingdom is a much better pursuit. The reason that you and I are often so happy is because life refuses to recognize our sovereignty. The only way that I can be happy all the time is to be in charge all the time. And let's be honest, that's never going to happen. Happiness is the byproduct of seeking a better reign. Jesus says this repeatedly, seek the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this in verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above else, all else, and live righteously. And God, he will give you everything you need. So we don't seek his reign, we don't seek our reign, we seek the reign of Christ. And when God's rule and his reign becomes your agenda, and that's what you pursue, here's the reality. It's going to get easy. No, that's not true at all. It's still going to be tough. But you're going to find it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what the headlines say. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what the lab report says. When your pursuit is in the reign of God, that is the direction you go. That's why the Hebrew writer, that's why throughout Scripture, they talk about running this race and we focus on Jesus. Don't get distracted by the ups and downs of life because they're going to happen all the time. Death will happen. Joys will happen. Don't forget your pursuit. Matthew 5 says this, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? Why is it? And that word blessed can sometimes be translated as happy. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. What do you mean? It says this after, blessed are you when people insult you. What? Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What? Why is that going to make me happy? Rejoice, be joyful and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Who lives like that? Not people who put a focus on a what. And yet I think we see God biblically would tell us that happiness is found in a pursuit of holiness. Now, I need to correct something really quickly. I grew up hearing this, and I'm pretty sure I've said it. Maybe you've heard it too, that and preachers who are well-meaning, and they'll say that God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. Or God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. And the problem with that is that we've pitted the two against each other. And we go, oh, it's either war. And so we know people that have decided, well, I'm just going to be happy because I don't want to be, because I can't be holy. And so they go off and live their lives. And we also know those people, as Andrew mentioned earlier, who are like, well, I'm just going to be holy so I can't be happy. And I don't think that's the way it is. I think we all know Christians who have chosen both of those things. But the Bible teaches that holiness leads us to true happiness. Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says the kingdom is a much better pursuit. And if you pursue the kingdom, you get something better than happiness. The Bible teaches that joy is a much better gift. See, being joyful doesn't always mean that the circumstances have to be in total alignment. It doesn't mean that all things are going to be perfect. Joy is not determined by my circumstances. That's why we can look at the apostles in the book of Acts and we can know, even though they were being persecuted, they still had this joy. How can you sing in a prison? It doesn't come in a package. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope, and the hope and the power of Jesus' own life and love. Jesus promised us that he would enter into it with us, that he would be there with us. And that helps me to know that he is present. He feels and understands what my hurts are. See, fear says, I don't know what's coming. And happiness, the pursuit of happiness is all about, I don't know what's coming next. I hope it makes me happy. And joy says, I know who has come. And I know who is coming again. And I know who is with me right now. The happiest people I know are the ones that have found out that happiness is not in a what, it's in a who. See, happiness doesn't come from pursuing a happy life. Happiness is a byproduct of pursuing Jesus. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if you've tried church, and maybe you're watching online. I know there's some folks who are watching online who've tried church and weren't real fond of it. Wasn't very happy. Didn't make them feel like this is where God wants them to be. And maybe you're here, and look, church hurt is a real thing. People have been hurt by the church, and it wasn't the church, it was people in the church. And maybe you're one of those people, you're like, yeah, I've been desperately hurt by the church. By people who were supposed to represent the love of Jesus Christ, and they beat me over the head with a Bible. And they took verses out of context. And they said, this is how far you can go. And they drew lines in the sand. That wasn't Jesus. That was them. That was people. None of us are perfect. Our desire is to seek, what does the Bible say? And it's much, much more richer when we find out that we have a loving Father who constantly pursues us, who is watching and waiting for us as prodigals to return to him, and is watching and waiting as us as elder brothers and sisters to come to the party and pray over us. Father, thank you for the joy that we find in Jesus Christ. Father, we all wrestle because we want to be happy. We want to find things that delight us. We want pleasure in our lives. And Father, we all wrestle to figure out what that is, and even to try to figure how we get that figured out with what your word says. Father, I'm thankful for the people who are here, the people who are watching online. I'm thankful that your spirit moves. It's not dormant and it's not locked away. Father, I pray that your spirit would move through us all as we dig into your word, as we learn more about you and your character, as we learn more about Jesus and we start to reflect him more. May your spirit continually transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, not for our happiness, but for your glory. Thank you for Jesus. It's in him I pray.